The reading today is taken from page 247, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. That's page 247, Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him." because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew.
Thank you, Liz, very much. We're going to actually look right through chapter 6 and halfway through chapter 7, but just look down at verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Isn't this going to be a cracking story with a mighty hero? Wouldn't you want to be Gideon? I don't think there is any chance an angel is ever going to say that to me with these biceps, but "you mighty man of valor," it is going to be pretty good. And in Judges, that is a relief. We've come down. Do you remember Paul Clark's sort of donuts on a slope? He's not here. He's with the 4 o'clock. I can say what I like. But do you remember the sort of the downward slope thing? We've come down from brilliant Othniel, and then sort of surprising, slightly uncomfortable Ehud, then down last week to blousy Barak. And after Barak, we're really hoping for something a bit better, for a judge with a bit more mighty about him, with a bit of valor stuffed up his shirt. And in chapters 6 to 8, the focus of interest is very clearly on Gideon as a person. Not just what Gideon does, but on him as a person and what makes him tick. At the top of the handouts, I've put the stages in the normal pattern with a judge. You can do it in 5 verses with Othniel. That's the sort of bish-bash-bosh version. But Gideon takes 157 verses. And it takes most of chapter 6 and chapter 7, everything we're doing tonight, to cover the bit where it says God raises up a judge. That's what we're doing tonight, the raising up of Gideon. We'll look at Gideon as a person in detail, and the angel says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And as a preaching team, we discuss the passages in advance, and we talk about them and get advice, and someone there at the meeting must have seen a little sort of twinkle in my eye, because he said, "Don't say that's ironic. You can't do that. It's the angel of the Lord speaking. God isn't sarcastic. You mighty man of valor. It's got to mean that." So let's have a look. Point one, we need a hero. We need a hero. And verses 1 to 6 of chapter 6 tell us how much we need a hero. We didn't read it, so here's the story. Again, Israel did what was evil. And again, the Lord gives them into the hand of an enemy. But this time, things are much, much worse. Midian didn't conquer and then sort of build stately homes and collect the rent. Every time Israel plant anything, Midian show up. They don't live there, they just kind of buzz in. Did you ever have a bully take your lunch money at school every day so that you never, ever ate lunch? Well, they have that with their entire economy, their entire businesses, their entire storage of food. Midian, verse 5, were like locusts. They descended and they ate everything, like buzzing, vicious, stinging insects, a swarm when they're there and a wasteland when they've gone. We need a hero. And here he is in verse 11, Gideon. And God sends an angel. No other judge in the book has an angel come and talk to him. And the angel says, mighty man of valor. And tells him, verse 14, to go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And they chat. And if you were particularly switched on during the reading, you might have thought, actually, that's a lot like Moses. When Moses gets called and they chat, and Gideon seems to have the same sort of vein of nice humility. Verse 15, how can I save Israel? He's the smallest and the weakest, and it's nice. And then there's an amazing miracle. The angel brings down fire from heaven. Verse 21, kaboom, and the Lord then speaks to him directly. No other judge in the book of Judges has God speak directly to them. And then he gives him a dangerous mission. Verse 25, pull down the altar of Baal and the one for his missus, and then build one for me. And Gideon does it. He takes 10 men and a bull to rip down the altar and to smash up the big wooden pillar that is the goddess Asherah, who they then burn. They use her to kindle a fire under the bull, which they sacrifice to the true God. And some people are a bit cross about that, but Gideon comes out the other side of it, the town hero, with a hero nickname. Verse 32, better than Wolverine, this is Jerubbaal. He fought the Baal, and he won. So in verse 33, when the locusty Midianites turn up the next year, the Spirit of the Lord clothes Gideon, and he sounds the trumpet, and his clan and his tribe, and then the other northern tribes flock to his banner, 32,000 men. But that is too many. God and his hero Gideon, they don't need 32,000, so they send 22,000 home, 10,000 men. But that is too many. God and his hero Gideon don't need 10,000, so they send home whatever 10,000 minus 300 is, and he takes on 135,000 Midianite locust men with his 300. Which reminds me of a great hero film. And this is probably where the Spartans nicked the idea from. But the Midianites are all afraid of Gideon. 7 verse 14. They've had a bit of a dream. And at 7 verse 14, this is none other than the sword of Gideon. And they're terrified. And Gideon rallies his men with a speech. And they shout, verse 20, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. And they win, and they chase them away. And at the end of chapter 7, Gideon is brought the heads of two princes whose names mean the raven and the wolf. And that is the story of Gideon, the mighty man of valor. And it is all true. It happened exactly like that. And that is the power of the historian. Anyone here with a history exam at the moment feeling bad about that? Here is the power of a historian. You can choose what to include about someone, and you can make the man, make the hero. That is all true. Everything I've just told you is true. And Gideon, what a hero. And there's no problem applying that sort of story, is there? You have to, how do we apply that? You have to shout hooray for Gideon. You have to try and be like Gideon. You have to name your kids Gideon, even if they're girls. And you have to pray that the Lord would replace all the leaders in this church and every church and in the nation with people a bit more like Gideon. Easy. But is that the whole story? Is that everything that happens on the way from God's command in 6 verse 14 to Gideon obeying in 7 verse 18. So point two, and a little bit more slowly this time. Let's look at the story again. Point two, expecting someone taller. So how hard is it to raise up a judge? That's what we're doing. Where do judges come from? What was their job before God said, have a go at a bit of judging? What were they doing? So 6 verse 11, Gideon that day was beating out wheat. He's a farmer's boy. And that is a fine place for a hero to come from, Luke Skywalker and others like that. But just look again. He is beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, which is not a great place to beat wheat. So you think the Midianites, they must be right round the house, surely. They must be right there. He's being sort of Che Guevara and doing something terrorist-y right in their faces. Except that actually they are the other side of the Jordan and a long, long way away. That's a bit odd. Mighty man of valor. And then the angel tries to recruit him and he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor, even though you are hiding in your winepress for an enemy who isn't even here." Sorry, not sarcastic. Not at all. And I'm sure MI5 never have this trouble when they go on the recruit. You see, first thing Gideon does is whinge. Verse 13, verse 14. He whinges about the Midianites. You see, he isn't just in the wine press because his dad is a coward and told him to. His basic summary, 13 and 14, is, "Ah, Midian!" And he blames God for forsaking them. And in case, when he says it, "Please say, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonderful deeds our fathers told us, but now the Lord has forsaken us?" In case you identify with his question too much, the author has included a prophecy right before this, verses 7 to 10. It's an explanation of why Midian is there. It happens three times in the book of Judges. This is the sort of middle one. Gideon says, "God has forsaken us." Says, "God, why don't you do the miracles you did in Egypt?" And in verses 7 to 10, pick it up in verse 8, God says, "I am the God, do you remember, who led you up from Egypt and did all those miracles and gave you this land and said to you," verse 10, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." It's the basic lesson of the book of Judges, and Gideon hasn't got a clue about it. If the Midianites are here, then God must be doing something wrong. Whereas God's lesson that we've just heard is that if the Midianites are here, then Israel must be doing something wrong. But instead of shouting at him, God is very generous and takes his sort of whinge as if it had been a prayer, as if Gideon had actually said, "Oh, please, Lord God, please rescue us from Midian." Because in verse 14, the Lord says, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" Which is the sort of answer every self-respecting hero is just waiting to hear. They sort of sit around, I guess, or ring up the office and say, any vacancies for saving the world this week, Bob? And they say, "Sorry, mate, there might be a gap next Thursday. Superman has an inset day, but at the moment we're full." And a mighty man of valor would just leap at this. Verse 14. But Gideon, who started the chapter underground in a wine press, going, "Ah, Midian," hears that he has been commanded to save Israel, and he says, "Ah, not me." And then verse 16, the Lord tries to reassure him, "I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." And Gideon, the mighty man of valor, decides to make a deal with the angel because he wants some credentials. "Show me a sign," verse 17, "that it is you who speaks with me." Does that seem reasonable? You show me some evidence, and then I will get on with the hero stuff. So he sets up the evidence thing. He brings out a whole goat in verse 19, and he uses 13 litres of flour to make a cake, and he brings out some scotch broth as well. And it all goes on a rock, and the angel prods it with his staff, and whoomph! It's like Gandalf is here. It's sort of proper magical on the scale, this, isn't it? And you'd think that would reassure him just a little bit. And you'd think he'd stick to the deal and be the hero now. So you're watching the verses. The angel does the fire. Oomph. And Gideon says, "Ah, God!" He's terrified. It was kind of the point, wasn't it? "Can you please prove that you're God?" Oomph. Ah! Do you see what's happening? The author could have told this story a different way. There's nothing wrong with showing fear when you meet God. That's a very good thing to do. But bit by bit by bit, we're getting a picture of Gideon as a man of fear, not a man of valor. Let's keep going. He's told to destroy Baal's altar, which is the point at which we discover it is his dad's altar, which explains why he's a bit hazy on the theology of the Exodus and Egypt, that sort of thing. This is a Baal-worshipping house. But he does obey, and he does pull down the altar. But verse 27, he took 10 men, and he did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family, and the men of the town, to do it by day, he did it by night. Don't get me wrong, he's not out of his head to fear them. In verse 30, they decide to kill him for doing it. That's an all right sort of fear with me. If you fear the people who want to kill you, that's okay. But what is surprising is he's introduced as a mighty man of valor, as a hero. Then everywhere, he's just a little bit disappointing. Like Hercules shows up. And your first instinct is sort of look around. Is there not someone a bit taller? And we're expecting someone this big. If Gideon can't face down his family, how's he going to get the courage to face the locust army? So verse 34 is a big relief. When danger comes, you get the Spirit of the Lord to give Gideon what he needs. And he calls out the tribes, and we're back on script. If it wasn't for all the stuff about the fleeces. Now, I don't know how well you know the stuff about the fleeces, verses 36 to 40. When I was growing up, someone gave me the point one talk, the talk about Gideon the hero. And the application was try and be like Gideon. And in particular, I was told that when you need guidance from God, you should do what Gideon did and set up a sort of miraculous test to see what God wants you to do. So you lay out a fleece. God does that. Gideon does that twice. One night he asked God to make the fleece wet and the ground dry, and God did. And the fleece wasn't just damp, it was drenched. And then just to be sure, Gideon does it again the harder way round, dry fleece, wet ground. And God made it so. So Christian men wear fleeces. Just if anyone knew he's wearing a fleece, that is why. And I was taught to set up little tests for God like that. Ask me to tell you the story that begins, Dear God, Charlie here, if it is still sunny when I come out of church, then I'll be a Roman Catholic priest. Ask me to tell you the story. Except when you look at it, verses 36 to 40, guidance is not Gideon's problem. Guidance is not Gideon's problem. And that you shouldn't use this passage to teach people how to divine God's will. Not that God can't be kind and make it snow as an 11-year-old boy leaves the church one day. But he hasn't promised to guide this way. He hasn't made that promise. That's not what Gideon is doing. And we shouldn't tell people that he will. Gideon's problem is far, far worse than guidance or getting things wrong about how God guides. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, then do the thing with the soggy sheep, and then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. See the beginning and the end? As you have said, as you have said. Gideon knows exactly what God has said. There's nothing unclear about the guidance here. 6 verse 14, 6 verse 16. I think you would remember if an angel of the Lord had said something like that to you. Go and save the people. Kill the Midianites. That is very clear guidance. His problem isn't guidance. He knows what to do. He has God's word personally. Unlike any other judge in the whole book, but he is just scared. He's just scared. And his fear makes him ask God for a second opinion, which maybe sounds understandable, until you remember he's already had one miracle, kaboom, with the fire. So this is the second opinion. Then actually he asks for another one. So that's the third opinion. And can you spot, again, he doesn't keep the deal. He says, do the miracle, and then I'll know. Splash, wet fleece, miracle. God, best of three? And there is something wrong with Gideon here. And he knows that what he's doing is wrong. Verse 39. Let not your anger burn against me. Please let me test you just once more. This is fear that pours over into denying what God has said, into trying to change what God has said, and into refusing to obey God's voice. That's where his fear takes him. And things do go okay in chapter 7, but Gideon doesn't easily give up his fear. And I think God takes him through that deliberately. He tests God twice, and then God tests the army twice in verse 3 and verse 4. And we're not to think that Gideon's suddenly a new man. The first sort of testing or refining of the army is when God says, send home all the scared people. And that's a quote from one of God's laws in the Old Testament about armies. And the only thing we're left wondering is why there are 10,000 people left behind, not 9,999, because scared old Gideon has gone off home as well. And then as the army splits on the second test, not 50-50, but 300 to 9,700, I don't think the author wants us thinking of Gideon doing a Spartan war chant. I think Gideon is in his tent going, I've only got 300 people left. And then in 7 verse 9, God gives the final order. Go down to the camp. But, verse 10, if you are afraid to go down. And there's not meant to be any doubt in our minds. Is Gideon afraid? What do you think? Will he use that extra boost from God that God has planned? Maybe he'll just say, no, thanks, I'm all right. Let's just bring on the war. Gideon is a frightened man. And what finally convinces Gideon is not the word of the Lord to him. It's not God's promise to be with him. It's not the Spirit of the Lord clothing him. It's not one magic bonfire or two weird wet fleeces. But it is the superstitiously interpreted nightmare of a Midianite squaddy about a bread roll. 7 verse 13. Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. And Gideon has his ear pressed to the flap of the tent, and he hears that, and at last he's convinced. God couldn't do it, but a Midianite squaddy could. And he rushes back and rallies the troops. Do you get the way our author has changed the way we see Gideon? Lots of it works on comparisons with other people in the Bible. So there's stuff here about Exodus, which makes you think about Moses. Moses made some excuses when he was called. Moses didn't think he was up to the job. But the key word all the way through this chapter is fear. And if we're reading with a sort of Moses hat on, then the word test stands out as well. Somebody frightened in the time of Moses who tests God. Gideon, you're not Moses. You're not Moses. Fearful, whingy, sees great miracles, starts on the journey to obey God and then begins to test him. You're not Moses. You're the generation that died in the desert. You're the generation that opposed Moses. That's what Gideon's more like. Or compare him to Barak from last week. Barak, who we thought was such a blouse. Barak, who hesitated once and made one condition to God. He said, I won't go unless you provide non-miraculously a girl to hold my hand. And then Barak personally led the fight and won the battle. Gideon only goes into the enemy camp to listen to a dream. He doesn't actually get his sword in there at all. In 7 verse 20, they shout, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. But the actual swords that do the killing, verse 22, belong to the Midianites. All Gideon does is play the trumpet. And the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. Those two squaddies with the mystical loaf they end up stabbing each other and their mates. That's how victory is won. Who's more like a mighty man of valour, Barak the Blouse or Gideon? And what if for a second you compare Gideon to a real hero? And we've said all through the series that all of the judges in different ways kick us on ahead to Jesus. Jesus is the deliverer, the ruler, the one who does it properly. Just very briefly this week, because it's not the main focus, but briefly, Jesus, well, he refused to test God when Satan suggested that he should. And he was willing and obedient and brave. And if you're nearly up to chapter 14 in RML Mark, then look out for Jesus being arrested at night for something he did openly in the day, because Jesus is brave and all his enemies are afraid. So how do we apply Gideon? I hope we're no longer quite so keen to shout hooray for Gideon or to try to be like him. And my next baby will not be named after Gideon. But it is not all bad, is it? Gideon, he's mixed. He does obey, even though he's afraid. And actually, lots of the time I am afraid and I don't obey God. And Gideon does risk his life. And he does defeat the locusts with 300 guys against 135,000 of them. So what is it exactly? What are we supposed to be learning from this chapter, these two chapters? If you could, can you cross out the third heading and write instead, third point, the Lord did this, not you. Third thing, the Lord did this, not you. That is chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" My own hand has saved me. That is God's reason for reducing the army, but it is also the main point of these two chapters. 6 verse 11 to at least 7 verse 18, it all hinges here. I'm sorry about the sort of structure stuff on the handout. That's when we were going to just do chapter 6. And now we have chapter 7 as well. It all hinges here. It's not a perfect mirror image, but just before 7 verse 2, Gideon does two tests. Just afterwards, God does two tests. Before it, you have Gideon's fiery reassurance with a cake of bread. And after, you have Gideon's dreamy reassurance with a cake of bread. And this verse, 7 verse 2, comes halfway in between the command, "Go and save Israel," and Gideon's final obedience. And the main point here in the middle is for Israel to learn that they did not save themselves. The Lord did this, not you. So no one can boast, and no one can say, "My own hand has saved me." That's the point of the tiny army. It's very obvious, isn't it? You didn't do this. God did this. But it is also the point of all the palaver with Gideon, all the sort of journey we've just been on. See, Gideon is not, he's not Judge Dredd, is he? That's not him. He is Judge Terrified. But God is so strong and so able to save that he can take Judge Terrified and use him to be Judge Dredd to the Midianites. They're scared of him. Isn't that brilliant? Gideon spends the whole narrative going, about anything. And then when you meet his enemies, the enemies of the Lord, what they are saying is, Gideon! Isn't that brilliant? They're more scared of you than you are of them, we say, don't we, about spiders and stuff like that. Except they really are. Isn't that amazing what God has done? And to the extent he is a mighty man of valor, it is only because God is with him. I think it is sarcasm, but it is also prophecy. It's what God can use him as, clothe him with the Spirit, and it's what the Midianites will see, a mighty man of valor, and run away from. And the Lord saves. And the Lord did this, not you. And he did it using a tiny army and a weak man. And that is a familiar Bible theme. When I am weak, then I am strong. And God chose the weak to shame the strong so that nobody could boast. And often in the Bible, the application of that is for weak people to shout hooray. God is brilliant. He can use me even though I'm weak. Be like Paul the Apostle, the weak man who God used to save the world. Be like Gideon. Often that's the Bible application, but not today, I don't think. Not in this chapter. The Lord saves. The Lord did this, not you. So therefore, don't be like Gideon. I think that's today's thing. Gideon is a frightened man, a weak man, who does all the wrong things with his fear. I guess lots of us here are frightened and feel weak. And this is not to attack us for being like that. It is to say, learn from Gideon. When you're frightened, don't do what he does. Do the opposite. See, with Gideon, we are just crying out for Gideon to be like the Welsh guy on Britain's Got Talent a few weeks ago. Do you see him? He was afraid. He was terrified. He couldn't speak. But just a few words from the omnipotent Simon Cowell. And this Welsh guy draws breath and sings. And he is the best thing we've ever heard. You just want Gideon to be like that. To trust God, to go with God. We're wanting him to be like that. And I, as a frightened Christian, I'm rooting for him. Aren't you rooting for him? I fear the people I care about. I fear my family. I fear speaking about Jesus. I fear opposition. I fear sneers. I fear new moral choices. I fear hard moral choices. I fear that God might not deliver me the way that he said he will. I'm rooting for him. But as so often in Judges, what we most need to learn is how not to be like him, what to not do with fear. See, God can use the weak and the fearful. God is very kind with him. He does drench his fleece and set fire to his picnic. And 7 verse 10, God does have this plan to help him with his fear. But Gideon consistently does the wrong thing with fear and goes to the wrong place for help. See, in practice, it is all about the word of God. It's all about the word of God for Gideon. And please, I'm not just saying that because we're in a church that values the word of God. Do you see, twice in 36 to 40, as you have said, he has the clear word of God, and fear means he wants to disobey it, which is more than just a human weakness. Back in 6 verse 10, the big sin of Israel in this chapter is that God said something, I am the Lord your God. And he said, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, but you have not obeyed my voice. Fear, which leads to a failure to obey God's words. And then when he looks for help, he doesn't go to God's words, but he goes to the opposite every single time. And none of God's promises convince him, so he asks for a miracle. Not once, but 3 times. That's not neutral. For all that our God loves to act in power and is generous and kind in this chapter, it's not neutral because it's a refusal to seek help with your fear in what the Lord has just said to him. That very second the Lord spoke. And when he finally does get help with his fear, it's not God's word that he trusts. It's the word of a locust that changes him. See, in this chapter, the Lord God is the mighty man of valor. The Lord God is the mighty man of valor. He's the only one who can save. And in his word and his promise, I have all the reassurance that I need. And this week, here's what I plan to do this week. I plan to take my fears to the word of God. As God's word says, I will be with you. Said to Gideon twice in chapter 6, said to me by Jesus in Matthew 28. And I plan to take my fears to the word of God to send his spirit to equip me, which happened to Gideon because he was a very, very special judge, but which happens to every Christian because we are just ordinary Christians in the wonderful blessings of the new covenant. For our last song, which it says exactly what you should do, the kind of thing we should be saying to each other. You have a firm foundation laid in his excellent words. Go back to what he said. Go back to what he said. And this week, this week I plan to repent of being like Gideon with my fears. Plan to try and remember there is a spiritual danger to fear and weakness. There's danger to success too, that's where we'll be next week. But there's a danger to fear, and I'll repent of that, and I'm going to try and trust the Lord who needs no one else, needs no other hand. Let's pray. I will be with you. Dear Father God, please give us hearts that would trust your words, that we would take your promises and believe them, that when we are frightened, that we would run to your word for refuge, we'd run to you, to your character, to your truthfulness. Please forgive us where our fear has led us to try and disobey your words, and please change our hearts, warm our hearts with your words. Reassure us you're with us by your Spirit. Equip us to serve you, even when we're frightened, that we would be working with you, serving you, your friends rather than your enemies. Amen.